Yes, I did have a handout, but no, I ran out of ink at home, so I couldn't print, and I couldn't email it. It was just one of those frustrating things. But here we are. It's old school. Get your Bible out. Turn to the third chapter of 1 Peter. We're talking about finding happiness in life, and in a positive biblical sense. That's exactly what this passage is speaking to. I'm going to just read at the very start of this. First of all, we got to remember what's going on here. This is a book to people that are getting persecuted. It's a really a tough life. And that's what we've been talking about, submission. Submission, if you're a slave to your masters, submission to a government that is really ruthless. Submission of a husband-wife situation when the wife is saved in a culture where she has no rights. It isn't like if he starts beating on you, you can call 911. There was no 911. He has every right to do whatever he wanted in that culture. So these were tough times. This is a tough letter to people in a lot of trouble. And they were given their command to go forth to say, keep your focus on reaching the lost. That's what 11 and 12, you know, 1 Peter chapter 2, 11 and 12, which is the core to this book, those two verses in the second chapter, talks about how, listen, they ought to look at your conduct and be drawn to glorify your Lord. So make sure your conduct is right. Now he gets to the end of this aspect on submission, and I'm reading in verse 8. Finally, all of you be of one mind. Well, that's, you know, the beautiful part about this portion of Scripture, there really is no interpretation that's necessary. There is, this stuff speaks for itself. It literally preaches for itself. Finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another. Love as brothers. Be tenderhearted. Be courteous, not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. What was he saying? He was saying to them, love one another, stand together, have unity. And when it gets going rough and people are saying the wrong things to you, be a blessing to them. It's not about getting your way or getting your rights or getting even. It's about being a blessing. Why? With your eyes on the inheritance that's out there in eternity that we're headed for. Because this is not the main event. Well, that's an important thing for us to remember. You know, isn't it easy to get really concerned about the events of right now? You know, I'm talking about in our own lives. I'm talking about paying the grocery bill and paying the mortgage and paying this and paying that and facing this medical diagnosis and this situation and family issues and neighbor issues, community issues, government issues, and it goes on and on. We can easily be overwhelmed. Just the same, keep your focus on the important, and that's walking in such a way that your behavior just radiates something so special that people want to glorify your God. Now, if we're not careful, it's easy to forget the priority that Scripture puts on unity. It's not just here. If you go over to Ephesians, you'll see it there too. Unity is really an item, and I am about theological exactness, accuracy. You know, I appreciate the discussion we had on that hymn. You know, it's important to think through those things and not just automatically sing them. And you know, just is the aspect of life. We really have a responsibility to do our best to understand. But you know, there is a lot of people that get so sidetracked on some of the theological debates, they become, for all practical purposes, not functioning in any value, any way that is valuable with eternity. You kind of understand what I'm saying here? You can get into these battles, and we've got to be careful. We've got to be careful that in the end, we honor God, we reach the lost, we encourage the hurting, for the glory of God. Whatsoever we do in word or deed, do it all to the glory of God. Slaves were suffering at the hands of masters. There's no other conclusion one would draw from a historical look and even from the fairly direct implications of the passage that we have been studying. Citizens were suffering persecution. I mentioned to you this is at the time in Nero's case where we were just a couple years from when they were literally roping Christians to poles and setting them on fire to light their entertainment at night. Everyday believers were suffering slander, losing business and losing probably their livelihood as a result of their Christian faith. And he said, stand in unity. Now, I would be remiss if I didn't point out that this passage very, very, very closely parallels Psalms 34. And if you don't recognize it, you probably want to. Psalms 34 says this. Psalms 34, don't lose your place in 1 Peter, because we're coming right back to it. But Psalms 34 says this. Who is the man who desires life and loves many days that he may see good? So the psalmist was saying, who is that one that just wants to find peace? And, you know, I raised my hand. Man, I want to be at peace with God. I want to be at peace with my neighbors. It says, keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Depart from evil and do good. And then it says, seek peace and pursue it. I just read from Psalms 34. I could go on, but because of the time, I'm not going to. Wait and think about that when we come back to this 1 Peter passage. There's not one among us, I can't believe anybody, anywhere, whether you're among us or not among us, that wouldn't want to have a happy life, right? In good days. Don't we want happy lives in good days? Think about it in our family. Don't we want to get all the family together and just have peace and harmony? Trouble is that often when you get all the family together, if you have a larger family, it's anything but peace and harmony. But that's sad. It's clearly not what any of us would want, surely not what would honor God. The good life, finding peace in day-to-day existence, is the command. It is the emphasis of this passage. And what I love about this, it is written to those that are getting persecuted. And it is not easy to walk right. And he was saying, you can have a good life in your day-to-day experience. You don't have to wait for eternity. Right now, you can be at joy, you can be at peace, you can be celebrating the Lord. And I'm going to bring out, if you have your pencil with you, I would be putting this as a proposition. Three things you need to do to improve the quality of your life. Now, to the extent that any of us will commit to these three things and do them with more intensity this coming week than last week, there is going to be a peace, there is going to be a joy in doing this. Now, is that not a tempting thought? We can have a good week, no matter what you're facing, because if you're doing it God's way. Now, the first one, I'm picking it up now. I had read verses 8 and 9 in this passage in 1 Peter chapter 2. I am now at verse 10. Okay, I'm now at verse 10, and he says this, which is paralleling what I read in Psalms 34. For he who would love life and see good days. Okay, so he's making this statement. He's saying, for he who would love life and see good days, and then it goes on, and you notice in the middle part of verse 10, it says, let him. And you will see this let him rephrase keep going. You'll let him do this. Several times it says this. It says it in verse, middle of 10, says it at the very start of 11, let him, and it says it again in the middle part of 11, let him. Okay, so what I just showed you is in the very grammar that God ordained, it is outlined for us, our message tonight. It's the let him comments. If you want to have just this good life, this peace, this happiness, this joy of walking with Jesus, let him do this. Let us do this. Okay, you understand where we're at then? So we're back down to 10, middle of 10, and the thought is, one, the first of these three things is let him, well, it says, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Okay, again, that's pretty much says it itself, doesn't it? Let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Well, here's the way I put point number one. Think about what you say. If you want to have a happier life this coming week, consciously think about what you say. We obviously don't want to speak evil things, and we don't want to speak deceit. We want to think about it. Now, I borrowed a book, Karen, from your shelf, and I intend to return it. So if you recognize the book, I just want to go on note. I'm just, please forgive me, but I forgot to bring it from home. Okay. First of all, think about this. How many words does the average person say in a day? How many do you think? Anybody have a guess how many words we say? Yes. 25,000. How did you know that? I was so stunned by this number. 25,000 words per day. That is actually what I saw too. So that may have confirmed. I couldn't confirm it any other way. I've just verified this information. Praise God. Okay. Well, that's true. That is true. I've been around with you, Jerry, so I understand. No, I was teasing on that. The issue here is trying to put 25,000 words in perspective is probably fairly easy for me because, you know, it isn't that long since I had to go through and write this dissertation. And boy, the number of words and the number of pages, they really count that stuff. It really does matter. You know, so I learned to start seeing how many you'd get on a normal page and the likes. 25,000 words in normal typing, in the way it is in a book, is somewhere around 50 pages. Okay? That's 50 pages. You're saying about 50 pages of words a day. Now, if you do that every day of the week, you end up having said what would be equivalent to a paperback book that looks like this. Now, to me, that was pretty stunning when I thought about it in that terms. It's like 350 pages. This is just a couple pages over that. 350 pages. Now, if we say that many words in 1 week, do you recognize how many books, if you just wrote down everything you said, would be said in a year? There would be 52 of these. That's quite stunning to me. I mean, it was stunning to me to think that, whoa, at a different time. I was just challenged this last week. Pastor, Dr. Ormiston, you should write a book. I had several people say that to me. Would you write it down? We really need you to write this stuff down. That was after this. I was in this conference down at Bob Jones, and they were very, it was very flattering, frankly. And inappropriately so. It was, I was just sharing what God was laying on my own heart and what God is doing in our ministry. But many people were deeply challenged by it. But my point is, thinking about writing a book, to me, sounds like you have got to be kidding. I couldn't finish that in my lifetime. I mean, that's the way I would look at having to write something like this. It would be so frightening to me. I don't know what to say other than, I couldn't imagine it, but we say it all the time. I'm probably one of those that's higher than 25,000 words. Based on my phone bill, I would think so. Well, what turns out is that we spend about one-fifth of our time speaking. That's 20% of our life, including our sleep time. This is pretty staggering how much we talk. Having said that, think about these words. I'm reading verse 10. For he who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and let his lips and his lips from speaking deceit. You know what the emphasis is? It's not that you stop talking necessarily, but it's saying, man, there's a problem with talking bad things. Ooh, that's pretty serious. You know, we have a pretty classic example in 1 Peter that was referenced. Now, I referenced it probably 3 messages ago. But if you look, just look there quickly, and chapter 2, the end of it, starting verse 21 through 25, It used the Lord Jesus Christ's suffering. In verse 21, for he, to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow his steps. Okay, he's saying, now follow Jesus, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth. Who, when he was reviled, these are the same words, you recognize that? When he was reviled, did not revile in return, and when he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteousness. Ooh. That's interesting. Do you want to improve the quality of your life? Be careful with what you say. I had three subpoints on that. Proverbs 10:19. Just write this down and listen to me. We're going to stay right here in 1 Peter. But in Proverbs 10:19, it says this. In the multitude of words, sin is not lacking. But he who restrains his lip is wise. What is that saying? Well, here's a subpoint to point number one. Think about what you say and talk less. That would be a good, based on this proverb, that would be a good place to start. Just talk less. Listen more, talk less. That's the fact is the second point. James 1:19 says this about verbal conversation. So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear and slow to speak and slow to wrath. Think about what you say and talk less. The second point, subpoint on point one is B, most would be wise to practice silence more. Now, not everybody. Now, the truth is, there are a few people who would do themselves a great favor to be talking to others, to start conversations and to ask questions of other people. It would make you more social. But the vast majority of us would be wise to speak less. And point three is when you speak carefully using encouraging words. I think of Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29. Let no corrupt words proceed out of your mouth. Now notice the word no corrupt. I'm reading from Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29. But what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. So in this aspect, think about what you say. Talk less. Number two, most would be wise to practice silence more often. And three, when you speak carefully, only using encouraging words, words that edify, build up, and don't tear a person down. I have a couple other proverbs that I want to share with you. I am being careful to note the time. Think about what you say, and then think about Proverbs 12:18-19. This is what it says about our talking. There is one who speaks like the piercing of a sword, but the tongue of the wise promotes health. Ever been around somebody? I had a phone call from someone this afternoon, and the caller ID came up on it. And honestly, I didn't pick it up. Why? Because I've picked up a lot of phone calls from this individual, and it's generally a painful conversation. Ever, you know anybody like that? You just say, oh man, I don't know that I have the emotional stamina for this. I did call the person back. I just needed to gather my emotional strength. And about 10 minutes later, 5 minutes later, I said, I missed a call from you and I wanted to call you back. And we talked. Fortunately, they've got a hold of someone else in between and it was solved. That was perfect. I was rejoicing. Think about what you say. Proverbs 13:3 says this, he who guards his mouth preserves his life, but he who opens wide his lips shall have destruction. It's telling us we got to be careful about how we talk. Now, these are general principles. When we're into Proverbs, we're not talking absolutes here. We're talking about general principles, but they're powerful principles. Proverbs 18:21, and then I'll go on to another point. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. That sounds pretty serious, doesn't it? And those who love it will eat its fruit. Be careful with your words. Think about what you say. Point number two is found not in verse 10 now, but in verse 11. You see that next, let him? Next, let him says, let him turn away from evil and do good. Think about what you do. Calvin Coolidge was the 30th president of the United States. He was kind of brought back into prominence. My political orientation would come forth here. But when Reagan was in, you know, coming to the limelight and really accomplishing a lot of people compared what he was doing to the heart of Calvin Coolidge. Calvin Coolidge was a man who was committed to smaller government. He thought the government ought not to be so intrusive. And as a matter of fact, personal freedom is what he promoted. And you can see why that would be talked about in light of, you know, what Reagan spoke about. Although under Reagan, the government grew a lot. He did say this, Calvin Coolidge, I'm quoting him. Little progress can be made by merely attempting to repress what is evil. Okay? You understand? Little progress can be just holding down the bad stuff. Our great hope lies in developing what is good. See how that ties to not only think about what you say, but think about what you do? We really need to be about doing good things. Helping people where we can help them. You know, as pastor, I had the privilege, it is a privilege, to intersect with two different individuals. I'm not going to give you details because that would be inappropriate, but I want to say that I interacted with two individuals, both of which chose poorly, really poorly, and it had serious consequences for them. They both lost their housing. They both lost what they were doing because they chose poorly. One of them seemed to have little or no remorse and was just kind of bitter about it and kind of constantly alluding to other people being the reason this happened. But one of them was, from every indication, just genuinely repentant and crushed by the foolishness of their choices, the sinfulness of their choices, and seriously wanted to go another direction. You know why I share that in this context? As a church, we constantly have an opportunity to do good. Because we're constantly intersecting with people, a person after person after person, that if we will come along and be God's messenger and God's agent for change in a positive way, we can see the power of God at work. It's so encouraging me, encouraging to me to see how many within our work really are coming even fuller to an understanding of the sufficiency of God's Word. The power of the Spirit of God working on a life, even when the life is crushed and they've made bad decisions. And the effectiveness, no matter how bad the accident is or how bad the crash is, if we will go God's way, we can be that with them at the start of a new trip, a new roadmap on our life towards glorifying God. And we sit in our congregation with example after example of people that crashed and are now going forward. But the point that I wanted to make tonight is not that that happens, is that you and I, when we are confronted with these crumbled lives, smashed lives, are given the opportunity to do good. And we're given the challenge to sort out what good looks like. And then we're given the privilege to be part of it. Now that's a thrill. It is a thrill. I'll tell you what, it joys my heart. The one individual, I prayed specifically that they would do something. And you know what? I saw them today. They didn't know that that's how I prayed. They told me what they did, and they said someone else that was close in their proximity to them said, "You're going to do that when you have done this?" And they said, "I have to do this." And they were doing exactly what I was praying, but 8 hours before. I was praying that they would show up at church in the morning, no matter what was going on. Our God is a powerful God that can intersect lives and change the direction for good. And He is so loving to us that He allows us to be part of it. Isn't that a thrill? That we get to cooperate, work with, in conjunction with, be an agent for the Creator, Sustainer God of the whole universe. My point is that in addition to turning away from doing bad things, we need to put a whole lot of energy into doing good things all the time. When you evaluate yourself at the end of the day, what's your criteria? Man, it was a good day. I didn't scream at the kids. It was a good day. I didn't hit the banker when he said that to me. I mean, he really shouldn't have said that. I didn't hit him. Man, I contained myself. When that person stopped right in the middle of Broadway and just stopped in such a way I couldn't get by, and I didn't even lay on the horn. I didn't scream at him. I just patiently sat there and prayed for him. Oh, those are all good things. But you recognize they're all things that you restrained yourself from doing good. How about grading ourselves on what good you did? How about the chance that you had to share Christ with someone? How about that opportunity you had to have a great meal with the family and you were an encouragement to everyone at the table? How about the opportunity to have someone from a Muslim background who is clearly a committed Muslim at your dining table, and you're able to point out the truths of the Word of God? Those are really thrilling thoughts. How about helping someone who frankly doesn't know what else they can do? They don't know where they're going. And you say, you know what? I think I can make a difference in this. And then doing it. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 16 and 20 says this, "Wash yourselves, make yourselves clean, put away the evil of your doings from before my eyes, and cease to do evil." And then in verse 17 of Isaiah 1, it says, "Learn to do good, speak justice, rebuke the oppressor, defend the fatherless, and plead for the widows." Those are all things we can do. By the way, I'm not campaigning here, but that's why for 7 years, I at different times have reached out to Families Moving Forward and said, you know what? It's possible we'd be interested in helping, because those people are really hurting. I wish I could just click on a video right now, a little YouTube clip. And as a matter of fact, for next Sunday night, Jonathan, I'll give you the clip and where to find the clip, and you can maybe pull it down and we can listen to it. But here's the point. It is real easy to get to a point in this day and age, especially in this neighborhood, where it absolutely looks hopeless. It looks like there's nothing you can do to get yourself out of this bind. And a lot of people have arrived at that place. But we haven't. And we've got our issues. Lord knows, we've got our challenges. But we're still in a position to help. I got to hurry here. The last one, the third point, comes from the second half of the 11th verse. Let him seek peace and pursue it. Think about your attitude towards others. Let him seek peace and pursue it. That's all about having a right-hearted heart attitude about life. It goes on in 12 to remind us that the Lord sees it all. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. God sees. As a matter of fact, in my Bible, when I was reading this a week ago or 2 weeks ago when I was putting this together, I went through and then spent the next probably 30 minutes just looking and marking verses where God sees us. You know, I think of Ecclesiastes the way it ends. He'll bring every secret work into judgment, whether it be good or whether it be evil. He sees it all. Hebrews says the same thing. Romans chapter 12, one of my favorite verses is 18. If it is possible. That's a good word. If it is possible. It reminds us that, you know what, this next phrase isn't always possible. But if it is possible, as much as depends on you, that's another great phrase, isn't it? It says, let's not talk about what the other person's doing. If it's possible and it depends on you, live peaceably with all, A-L-L, men. It's talking about with humanity. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, be at peace. Don't be a troublemaker. 14, chapter 14 of Romans, verse 19 is very close. I wouldn't have recognized this except it was, you know how you have it linked in your Bibles? You know, when you read it, you see it on just a note to refer you to this other verse. But for whatever reason, I hadn't really marked it in my Bible. It says verse 19 of chapter 14 of Romans, therefore, let us pursue the things which make for peace and the things by which one may edify another. You know, when I think about that, you probably have a reason to have a grudge about everybody you do know. I mean, you could come up with one. This is what I'm saying. I mean, I had, what would we have, 16, 18 people at the dining room table today? Maybe 15, something like that? If you went around the room, you know what? If I thought long enough, I could probably come up with something that bugs me about every one of them. I'll bet you I could do it with everyone in here. I bet I could. I think even Jerry would be on the list. It's possible. I know it'd be tough, but it would be possible. I could come up with something. We can do that about those that are really close to us. If I really thought about it, I could probably find things that my wife has done today that bug me. I can't think of it as I stand here, to be very honest with you, but if I put enough time, I'm sure I could come up with something. But that's the way so many people live, but it ought not to be the way we live. Wouldn't it be better just to get over it, rise up, let it go, those things that are hurting you? And do you want to improve your standard of living? Well, come back and think about your attitude towards others and make sure you glorify God with it and that you're positive about it. Verse 12 says, the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. Now, not that I view those of us that know Jesus Christ as so holy, but because of what the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, positionally, we are. We are the righteous. And it says, the eyes of the Lord are on us. That'd be another way of translating this if we were trying to get the meaning of it. He is watching us, and his ears are open to their prayers. One of the things that's so thrilling to me is the answers to prayers. The harder things get, the more earnest my prayers become, and the more dynamic God's answers to prayers have been. And I just get thrilled. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. I don't want to be in that group. And I don't want you to be in that group. When you make it an effort to get along with others, God takes notice. In conclusion, What we do tell the world, what we do tells the world who we are. So the question is, who are we? Are we the good people that God wants us to be? Are we thinking about what we say before we say it? Are we thinking about what we do and purposing to do good and not evil? And are we the one that really sits back and says, I want to think about my attitude, and I am going to be an encouragement, not a discouragement, to those that are around me. I am going to be a cheerleader no matter how rough it gets, because I know some truths. My God is never leaving me nor forsaken me. Never is He going to do that. And I also know that all things work together for the good, for those that love God and those that are called according to His purpose. And I feel called, and I know many of you do too. We serve a great God, and we can really have a wonderful life, no matter how hard it gets. There is a joy in serving Jesus. Heavenly Father, I thank You for these times that we've had now to gather around Your Word and to be encouraged. I pray that we would go out and purpose to be good to all around us, to radiate the love of Jesus, encourage others to seek out the God that we know and love. Father, use us mightily in the days ahead. In Jesus' name, amen.